Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say once again a big thank you to you, the listener, for taking time out of your busy life this morning to join me today on my podcast. Today is Thursday, August 10th, 2023. I'm continuing on my very important series on women leadership in the church. And this morning I have a ton of material to present to you. And it is going to take us at least almost an hour to go through these two pet scriptures that are constantly used to silence women in the church. It was 5 years ago that the Lord spoke to me as I was writing my books about defending the human rights and the lives of Iranian women. He said, why don't you start being a voice for the women in your own backyard? Well, that's what I'm doing in this series, to defend the right of women to have the freedom to be leaders in the church. It's hard for me to believe that anyone would have to do this. It would be hard to understand why gender discrimination, male hierarchy, is so prevalent in the church today. Well, I intend to challenge these viewpoints through my research, and I want to help you if you're on the road of searching out this issue. Please listen to the other programs before this one. Listen to my podcast, which is on Spotify, and together we're going to explore this issue in great detail. One of the first pet scriptures I want to talk about this morning that is used constantly to silence women in the church is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to read the verses before and after this scripture so we keep it in the context. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, what shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that your church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church to himself and to God. Notice the word quiet here, according to Paul, in regulating the tongues speaking gift in the church. Verse 29, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or, did the word of God originate with you? It has reached. If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Now, I deliberately read the verses before and after the pet scripture that is constantly used to say, look, the Apostle Paul was very adamant. Women have no place of leadership in the church to prophesy, to pray, and to teach men and women. There are restrictions on them. Yes, we're all equal, but different in function. So that's the last word, right? No. 1 Corinthians 14 is a corrective letter that Paul had to write to the Corinthian church who had lots. Some said, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas. They all had these cult leader mentality problems. They had the misuse of spiritual gifts. There were many former pagans who had become Christians, bringing in some practices that were unbiblical. There was competition. There was strife. There was pride issues. Paul is writing in this epistle to the Corinthians, in this letter, he is correcting three groups of people. But the first point I want to make very quickly is this whole idea that Paul wrote this to single out women. But, and I will explain, this is not about silencing women or prohibiting them from teaching. What you have here is Paul confronting a certain group of women at Corinth who wanted to learn. They were eager to learn, but were asking too many personal questions, disrupting the church meeting. It's been said that in the Corinthian church, one side of the pews, if you will, men sat on one side, women on the other. And because of the seating arrangement, you have this interruption of asking questions during a church service. But even if you don't adhere to that model, even if men and women somehow were seated together, the point is this disruptive speech. Paul is addressing the subject of disruptive speech and his solution to this certain group of women is, look, ask your more educated husbands at home in their privacy these questions, but don't interrupt a church service. It's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church like that, the point being. Now, the context in 1 Corinthians 14, this is always so important when you look at biblical verses. The context is maintaining order during a worship service. Paul is silencing disorderly tongue speakers. If one person speaks and there is no interpreter, sit down and be quiet. Paul is silencing disorderly. Another revelation comes to someone else, you sit down. And he's silencing disorderly women. Disruptive speech. Let me prove that to you. 1 Corinthians 14:28. A tongue speaker is to be silent. Stop speaking in tongues if there is no one to interpret. That's what verse 28 says. Verse 30, a prophet. By the way, Paul doesn't specify gender here. It could be male or female. A prophet, stop prophesying if someone else receives a revelation. And then verses 34 through 35, women, stop asking questions and be silent. If they desire to learn, don't do it at that time. Don't disrupt the church service. Ask the questions at home. Now, I guess if it was that simple, we would have no problem with this verse. I realize there are many interpretations on this verse. I don't have time to go into all of them today. But the point being is that something that should be so easily understood has been maligned for centuries. And I find that so hard to believe. It's because there has been a translation bias and a gender bias against women. And it goes back many centuries. So the issue here at Corinth is unruly, unedifying speech. Paul is not contradicting himself, because back in chapter 11, he is talking about women prophesying and praying. So why would he come here in chapter 14 and say, well, you need to be quiet? He's not contradicting himself. And notice, if you've been with me on this series, Romans 16, he commends Phoebe, a deacon, a church leader. He is behind women ministries. He's not trying to silence them. Paul acknowledges in 1 Corinthians 11 that women have prayed and prophesied during a church service. And he didn't try to silence them. He didn't prohibit women. Paul was silencing a type of disrupt the women. He would never prohibit women from using their gifts, as I have pointed out. What then, brothers and sisters, Paul says, whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Everything has to be done for building up. That's the purpose, edification. Paul is saying, minister in edifying means. Everything is to be done decently and in order. That's the context. Paul's aim wasn't to silence well-behaved, gifted women. Rather, he was addressing problematic and disruptive speaking during the worship service, while at the same time that he's correcting, he's encouraging edifying ministries. That's as much as I want to say on that verse, because I really want to tackle the primary verse that is used against women. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Woman, learn quietly, with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, I'm going to tell you from the onset, this is really a tough verse. And I'm not making excuses. It's difficult. That being said, there are answers to this verse that I hope, as I explain, will help you in struggling with this issue. But again, before you and I begin to tackle this difficult passage, it is very important to first lay a proper background and context for understanding the occasion for Paul's letter to Timothy. I am reading this morning from my book, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes, which goes into much more detail about this whole subject. Now, the first four verses of this personal letter to the aspiring young pastor, that is Timothy, is essential for understanding the broader context. Now, here's a verse back up in verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation. This is verse 3 and 4. It unveils the primary reasons for Paul writing this personal letter to Timothy, the young pastor at Ephesus. Apparently, men and women were busy teaching and spreading false doctrine in the church. And it's possible that some of these false teachings were influenced by myths related to the Ephesian goddess Artemis. Very important. Superstitions and myths promoted by the culture were tainting and corrupting the biblical teachings, daily customs, and community lifestyles of the new believers here in Ephesus. They were synthesizing mystical beliefs with biblical revelation. Important context. Greek philosophy and Near Eastern religions with elements of initiation, mysteries, salvation, and asceticism had created goddess worship at Ephesus. This was the problem, this worship of the goddess. This paved the way for the school of Gnosticism that had threatened the teachings of Christianity. Gnosis is the Greek word meaning knowledge. The Gnostics held to a special elite knowledge, salvation, which was contrary to the meaning of salvation as taught in the Bible. And this kind of knowledge was very secretive and esoteric. Only the elite could obtain this special kind of the divine knowledge. Now, Tertullian, writing in the first century, 160 to 222, he was an early church father, and he wrote most of his works in Latin. He identified the false teachings in the Ephesian church that Paul is writing to as an early form of Gnosticism. The myths and genealogies that Paul is describing here in 1 Timothy. And what is very important to our background and context of this letter is the Gnostic influence upon the first chapters of the book of Genesis. Carefully. Let's listen carefully. The early Christian Gnostics were Jewish. They incorporated aspects of the Torah and Judaism into their belief system. They had mythical interpretations are corrupted, retelling accounts of the Genesis stories of creation, Adam and Eve, and the fall. Gnostics depicted Eve as this feminine spiritual power. So Eve was some feminine spiritual power. It was the source of some spiritual awakening. Early Gnostic sources gave Eve primacy over Adam. Eve was their hero because she desired knowledge or gnosis. The Gnostic connection that I'm explaining is an important aspect of the context of this letter. It had influenced the teaching at Ephesus, and Paul will correct this false teaching in the body of this letter to Timothy when he mentions Adam and Eve. He's correcting false teaching. Now, that's a big primary source of the background I want you to understand. Another important aspect to the context of this letter is the background of the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a busy port city, a center for commerce and communication. Ephesians had a worldwide reputation for devotion to this goddess. Artemis, an elaborate temple for worship, The temple was constructed of solid marble with 126 iconic columns of silver and gold. It had a huge altar. It was filled with great works of art, serving as one of the largest banks in the world. The statue of Artemis stood in the temple. Artemis, of course, was also referred to as Diana, the goddess of Ephesus. Now, the Ephesian Artemis originated as a tree spirit, resembling a midwife. Ephesian women called on Artemis to speed up the labor, ease the pain in their childbearing. Paul had visited Ephesus several times. It was between 57 and 58. He was responsible for gaining converts from this cult of Artemis. His teachings were threatening the wealth and the business of this cult city, and the devoted Ephesians were really enraged by this. So as we begin this study of 1 Timothy, it's important to remember 1 Timothy is primarily a personal, Paul is reacting to a specific situation in this Ephesian church. False teachers need to be silenced. Women were to learn in a quiet manner and behave reverently. They were being disruptive during worship. Men also were behaving in a contentious and angry way. This is, again, the context. Now, I want to focus on a very important Greek word that Paul uses in verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Keep that in mind. The important Greek word is authentein, authentein. The important question, which is vital to our context, is does authentein mean to exercise authority or to dominate, meaning authority or domination? Keep that in mind. The word or term authentein is not used by Paul anywhere else in the New Testament. This word is very unique to the context of 1 Timothy. It is obvious Paul used this particular word to deal with the unique situation in the Ephesian church. There's a rich history of the word authentein that's really vital to our understanding of this text, verse 12. The standard interpretation here, the given interpretation, is that Paul is prohibiting women to teach men because it would be exercising authority over them. Paul mentions Adam was created first, and because of that, he had priority over Eve. The argument goes like this. There is a male hierarchy over women because Adam was created first before Eve. Therefore, a woman is subordinate to man. This is the accepted meaning. The point being made is that Adam had authority over Eve because he was created first. However, and this is very important, is this why Paul mentions the creation order in 1 Timothy 2:13? But before that, let's carefully look at the meaning of the word authentein. The traditional non-egalitarian group, that is the complementarian group, would claim that the word authentein used by Paul in verse 11 means, I do not permit a woman to teach, which is exercising authority over a man. Eve is not permitted to exercise any type of authority over man because Adam was created first and there is a hierarchy of authority because of the order of creation. Now, I want to challenge that interpretation, a history of how this word was used and understood in the ancient world. Does authentein really mean to exercise control? In the earliest usage of this word, two concepts emerged. One was rule, and the other was dominate. The etymological usage of authentein was someone who was the mastermind of a crime, a murderer. Diodes of Sicily used the word in this sense, and it was not understood to mean exercising authority over someone. Philodemus, the first century Greek poet and Epicurean philosopher, the word authentein is used to describe dominating public figures. First century astrological poets used the term to denote dominating planets. The term authentein originated in the popular Greek vocabulary as a synonym meaning to dominate someone, to control in a dominating manner. The earliest translations of the Bible translated authentein as to dominate, not to exercise authority over. Old Latin in the 2nd to 4th century. I permit not a woman to teach, neither to dominate a man. The Vulgate, 4th and 5th century translation. I permit not a woman to teach, neither to domineer over a man. And then the New English Bible in 1961. I do not permit a woman to be a teacher, nor must woman domineer over man. Are you getting the sense of this? The point is that if Paul wanted to speak of an ordinary exercise of authority, speaking of authority and exercising authority, he would have chosen a different word. But instead, he chose the word authentein to deal with the problem of a specific woman teacher in Ephesus who was teaching men in a domineering way. That changes everything. not exercising control over according to the creation order, but teaching in a domineering way. Since there is no first century warrant for translating authentane as to exercise authority over, why then, the question must be asked, do the modern translations put their spin on this word? We have seen that the earliest translations rendered the word to mean dominate. Paul is saying, I do not allow women to teach in a domineering way. Which means this, Paul is not prohibiting women from teaching, but rather from teaching in a domineering or dominating way. He is criticizing, in this context, the way this particular woman in the Ephesian church is teaching. Now, that's what Paul is actually saying. In the early 20th century, the word the modern translators chose to interpret this word as meaning to exercise authority over, simply because they could not conceive that Paul would give women the right to teach men. Therefore, I believe they manipulated the text in favor of another meaning. Then how exactly should 1 Timothy 2:12 read, according to the history of the usage of the word authentane? Here's what it should say. I do not permit a woman to teach in order to teach with a view to dominating a man, but rather to have a quiet demeanor, prohibiting teaching that is dominating. That's what he's prohibiting. He is prohibiting teaching that is dominating or trying to get the upper hand. The women in Ephesus were trying to gain an advantage over the men in the congregation by teaching in a dictatorial fashion. Why were they doing that? Remember our context. Remember our background. They had been influenced by the cult of Artemis, which exalted the female and considered themselves superior to the male. This is exactly why in verse 13 that Paul introduces the creation of Adam and Eve from the Genesis narrative, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Paul is now introducing the creation of Adam first to demonstrate a male hierarchy over women, but rather he is correcting the false Gnostic teaching that has influenced the thinking of these Ephesian women. He mentions the priority of Adam being created first to rebuke the teaching that Eve was superior to Adam in Gnostic literature. He's attacking the Gnostic influence. The traditional interpretation is that Paul speaks of Adam being created first in order to demonstrate the of a man over a woman and that she is not allowed to teach because she is exercising authority over men. That's the traditional understanding. According to their interpretation, a woman teacher is going against the established creation order and needs to remain submissive and authoritatively silent. Well, that's not what the text is saying. Another important observation on this text, those who argue that Paul is prohibiting women from teaching in a public setting, well, they would be making Paul contradicting himself. Remember what I said earlier? 1 Corinthians 11:5, he mentions women prophesying and praying in a worship setting. The problem with the traditionalist interpretation of 1 Timothy is that it makes Paul contradict himself. Paul is given the reputation of being a proponent of a male-only leadership position, when in fact he is writing, again, a corrective letter to Timothy about a specific problem in the Ephesian church. Now, one more important observation on this text. Inverse angry attitude in men by saying, I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Notice that in verse 8, Paul is addressing men and women in the plural. It is a general command for both men and women. But in verse 11, he changes from the plural to the singular. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman. Well, Paul has been mentioning women in the plural. Now he goes to the singular, woman, because now he is dealing with a specific woman involved in teaching in a domineering way. Literally, the text should read, I do not permit the woman. Paul says, because he has a specific woman in mind teaching falsely in the Ephesian assembly. Well, you know, there is much more that could be said about this controversial and difficult text, but what we have learned so far is that the context is vital. The background is vital for understanding what Paul is saying. Once this background is explained, then the reader will clearly understand the context for what Paul is teaching. There is a cultural reason for why Paul is rebuking this woman teacher. Personal biases and presuppositions have clouded, I believe, the true meaning of this text and has caused major unjust suffering and discrimination against women for far too long. Okay, enough being said this morning. I want us to take a short break with some music by Petra, exalting the written word of God as our final guide in everything. Let's listen. That is the great music of Petra. Do you know that song Council of the Holy is from their LP On Fire? They're on a 50th anniversary tour across the United States. Now, that dates the host here, because when I first became a Christian, I had to find music that fit into my belief system, my worldview. And one of the first bands was Second Chapter of Acts, Phil Cahey, and then came along Petra. 50th anniversary tour. One of the best songs that you don't hear much airplay, but it's a song that's exalting the inerrant, infallible, beautiful word of God. And when you think about that song and you think about what I've been teaching this morning, you know right away that there is a battle over the authority of God's word. Now, the cults are magicians, experts at twisting the word of God. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all claim to Christians, but when you look closely at how they interpret the Bible, you know right away that they have strayed from the actual intent and context of Scripture. I'm saying that because it's so true in what I'm talking about this morning. Now, there are well-meaning, godly men and even women in the evangelical church that are very convinced that women, of course, are equal to men, but different in function, and that God has put a priority for male-only leadership in a church teaching a mixed group of men and women. This is a problem. Why is that a problem? And you know, of course, that I spend a lot of time being a voice for Iranian women and women in the Middle East. Well, the context is women in the Middle East are dominated by a male-only hierarchy, dictatorship government. And in Islam, you have the domination, the subjugation of the female to the male. Now think with me. A lot of Islamic women, Muslim women, when they read the Gospels and they discover the compassion and the love and respect that Jesus gave to women, it has an impact on them because they're used to being dominated by men. So they become a Christian. They leave Islam. Now think with me. So you're a former Muslim woman leaving Islam, and you come into a Christian church. And then, think of the context, they are told, of course, there's a difference in Christianity, but you cannot teach in this church. Men only. Do you understand what that says to a Middle Eastern woman who has spent her entire life being under the thumb of a man? And she reads the Gospels and sees the love, the compassion, the respect of Jesus, that there were women that followed Jesus and he did not put a distinction on them. Why are you teaching something that Jesus didn't teach? They're going to think. It gives them a bad witness of true Christianity. So that is why I am spending the time I'm spending on this program to say, look, there are many Middle Eastern women who are very disappointed when they come into a Christian church and they are given these rules imposed on top of them because of their gender, poured out on the day of Pentecost upon all flesh. Your daughters, your women will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your women and daughters and they will prophesy. The Spirit makes no distinction. Now, are men and women different? Of course they are. That's not the point. The point is, in God's kingdom, there is equality. And I believe that Paul was not a misogynistic teacher, that he was one that esteemed women. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he was correcting a problem with women, but not prohibiting them from teaching, but correcting disruptive speech. And in 1 Timothy 2, he's dealing with the influence of Gnostic teachings coming into the Ephesian church, and there were certain women, because of this teaching, that were exercising not authority over men, but dominating them in their teaching. And Paul was saying, no, 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 that is not proper. He wasn't saying they couldn't teach. I do not permit this woman, verse 12, to teach in a dominating way. He's not saying don't teach, but here is the way you are not to teach. Don't teach in a dominating way. Now, I realize that this is not going to satisfy everyone. And that's okay. You're free to believe whatever you choose. But I think this is important. We have this conversation for you to understand that there is another way to look at this scripture, not in the cultish. We're not trying to twist it. We're not trying to put a spin on it. We're trying to be honest with the context and looking carefully at the reason Paul said what he said. Sometimes it's translator bias. Sometimes it's just discrimination. Sometimes men use it as a power trip. Now, that's not right. It's wrong. And in God's kingdom, there is equality. There is neither male nor female. You read the verse I'm quoting, Galatians 3:28. We are all one in Christ Jesus. I would encourage you for further study, for more in-depth, get my book, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes. It's up on Amazon. And take the time to go through everything I talk about, and there's much more to say. But take the time, make it your study. And if you come to a different conclusion, that's fine. I just appreciate you taking the time to listen to what I have to say. I want women in the church, gifted godly women who God has called, I want them to be able to use their gifts to the glory of God and to not be prohibited and discriminated against. So enough said. You may have to sit back, take some notes, listen to this recording again and again, but listen carefully because I'm doing it to be a voice for the women in my own backyard. I want you all to have a great, great weekend. Be safe in everything you do. And join me again on Monday at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time for another edition of my podcast, The Cross in the Desert. God bless you.